to look at is three words. The first word is gratefulness, the second word is contentment, and the third word is generosity. So as we go through the morning, we're going to look at those three words. And the first one is gratitude. Now, I don't know what you're like, but I find that everybody wants my money. I heard chuckles, I didn't hear an amen. Come on. I find it mildly, almost offensive that I walk down the Stanthorpe main street and there's lifesavers saying, help us. And for me, that just reminds me that I'm like 5 hours from the beach, that we're close to a drought, and why should I help you enjoy your life? But I remember as my kids, and we'd go along in the shopping centre and there'd be something up. You know, there'd be like a wishing fountain, or there'd be those koalas with a bucket. That, yeah? And the kids would go, oh. And you go, yeah, yeah, here's some coins, put some coins in. And it was frustrating and challenging to me because I want to be generous, but I don't have a lot. And why should I give it to them when I can give it over here? People are out there asking for our money, and there's a part of us that say, I should give and I should be happy. But sometimes that's a real struggle for us. And Paul is in this position of saying, I haven't got a lot, and you guys have given to me, and I'm so grateful for what you've given. He talks about how he has struggled. He's had good times, he's had hard times, and through all of that, he's grateful that people have supported him, that God has seen to his needs. We all have a certain amount of gifts, a certain amount of talents, a certain amount of time, and they're valuable. And we can hold on to these things because they're what we have. These are my talents, my gifts, my strengths. They're for me. This is my time. This is for me. This is my finances. These are my treasures. They're for me. We can hold them on really tightly. And there's also a place where God's asking for us to share. But God's asking us to give the things that we have away. There's a story of a mum who gave her son two $1 coins and said to him, one is for ice cream, and one is for God for the offering. And so he's on his way down the road, and he had one of them and he dropped it. And it rolled and rolled and went down the storm water. And he said, sorry, God, that one was yours. Are the things that we have ours, or are they God's? Do we hold tight to what we have, or are we stewards of what God has given us? There's a story of a preacher who had a young bloke come up to him and he said, I only earn $40 a week. What can I do? And the preacher said, well, what do you think? And he says, I think I should give 10%. I'll give $4. He said, that's great. The young bloke went on and he started to get a better job and a better job. And he ended up, he started tithing $500 a week. He had a huge income. And he came back to the same pastor and said, oh, you know, we talked about this a long time ago, that I'd give 10%, and, well, it's become $500, and that's a lot of money. Do you think that God can, we can renegotiate that? And he says, well, I'm not sure God can renegotiate that, but I'm sure that he can take your income back to $40 if that suits. We look at $4 and go, I can give that to God, that's easy. But when we have a larger amount, we want to hold on to it. God's given us much. And when we give back, we can go, that's so not fair. Or we can be grateful for what God's given us. God's given us so much, and we can be grateful for who he is, for everything he's done. And we can still hold it and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Jesus asked for both our money and our hearts. He asked for all of who we are. He asked for us to think more of a we than an I. To think of the things that we have as ours, not just mine. Paul said in Philippians 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He's saying that you were concerned for me, you thought about me, you prayed for me, and you sacrificed for me. So often we're caught up in me, I, that we miss the we, us, part of the body of Christ. God gives to us because he loves us. God gives to us because God's generous and God's kind and God's good and God knows what we need. But he also gives to us so that we can help those around us. Are we happy to acknowledge that all that we have comes from God? We are a steward. We are a steward of God's resources. And as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Are we willing to share? Or are we willing to keep hold, tight hold of what we have? Remember the image of the child wanting to give the money. It's so easy for the child because it's not their money. How much easier would it be for us to give if we realized that it's actually not my stuff? It's actually not my money, it's God's. That when I give it away, I'm not giving away my stuff. I'm giving away God's stuff to God in what he's doing in our world. We're steward, and as a steward, we give back to God what he's already given to us. We're going to sing another song, so Janelle.
Please stand.
Years ago, we had friends, and they both had quite good incomes. They had very, very, very good incomes. And they had the nice house, nice new house. They had the boat out the front, the new cars. And they were always wanting a little bit more. And one of the things I remember from that was the comment, we'll all be satisfied when we have 10% or more than what we actually have. And I think that's true across the board, that no matter what we have, if we had that little bit more, we'd be happy. And this scripture is talking about contentment. Paul's saying, I am content. And so often we look at contentment and we go, is that actually what I want? Is that what I'm looking for? I think contentment is the key to stewardship. If we're stewards of God's stuff and we're not content, we're going to want to hold on to what God has given us. But if we found a contentment in what we have, a contentment in who God is, a contentment in the world that we live in and the surroundings that we have, if we're content in that, then we're more able to be stewards of what God's given us. See, content is not a word that gets used a lot today. If we're looking at people becoming fulfilled, often it's about success. It's about having enough stuff, enough time, it's about having things. The word contentment is not a common word. And yet Paul's here saying that I am content. And in being content, he's able to go about spreading the word of God. You know, I see often we have the big lottery payouts and someone just won money with more zeros than I can count. And they go around interviewing people, you know, who haven't won. And you can see in their eyes that if I had won that, I'd really be happy. And I question that because very few people who win the lottery actually find happiness. It's not in money, but that's what we believe. That's what we chase after. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. So how would you describe yourself? Are you content or are you discontent? Where is your focus? Where is your trust? If our focus is on God, if our trust is in God, then our trust and our focus is not primarily on money. But if our trust and our focus is on money, then can it possibly be on God as well? In this passage in Philippians 4, we read from Paul, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had an opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it is like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. We like to pretend that we're spiritual, to talk about the importance of family, the importance of helping others. But deep down, are we really committed to that? So often we put on that veneer and put on that front, but underneath we're still chasing after ourselves. And the problem is to find contentment in this world is to stand against everything our society says. Our society tells us that we are not to be content. We live in a world of marketing. What is marketing? Marketing is basically say what you have is not enough. And we're bombarded with that constantly. What we have is not enough. We want more. We want a better thing. We want a bigger thing. We want a newer thing. We want more. We want more. What we want more. Wanting more takes away from what God wants to do in us. Contentment isn't something we find easily, but contentment must be learned. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's not saying that we need to be poor. God's not saying that we don't look after the things we have. Paul's saying that we need to learn to be content in our circumstances, content in what is in our lives and the way that we're living. Rockefeller was once asked the question, how much money does it take to satisfy someone? And his response said, one more dollar. We need to learn how to be content, need to learn how to be satisfied in what God has given us. In the passage, as we read through it, it says that Paul said, I have found the promise. I have found the secret. And the secret implies that it's like an initiation into a club. That in order to be one of the club, you need to have known the secret. And for this to be known means a struggle. You need to chase after it. You need to learn about it. Paul's saying that in order to be contented, it wasn't just a thing that was natural to me, but it was something I had to work on. Something I had to understand, something I had to struggle with. Paul learned to be content. Paul had plenty, Paul had little. And in both of those, he was sacrificing and giving his life to God to spread the gospel. So what's stopping you from being content? What are the things that you want to change? If you got something, what would it be that would make you content? Because so often we have those lists in our head. If I had this, if I had this, if I had this, I had this. And those things aren't going to help us. They're actually going to stop us from finding a contentment in God. So contentment is something to be learned. Contentment is also a sign of maturity. We're called to be mature. We're called to become more and more like God and what that looks like. And a part of becoming more mature is to knowing who God is and what God's doing for us. Our insatiable desire to have more possessions and to have more finances actually stops us from finding a maturity in God. We need to find that place of saying, who is God and how am I becoming more like Him? Chasing after wealth is just going to stop us from being able to find God and what He wants to do in our lives. And the secret of being content is faith in God. Contentment's not found in what we have. Contentment's not found in what's around us. Contentment is found in God. Christ is what I need. Christ is all I need. Christ was crucified for me. He died on Calvary, and that's why I know that He loves me. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus looks after us. He cares for us. He values us. And as our shepherd, he will not leave us in want. Janelle and I lived a life that's not like most people, that when we met, we're in missions, which we had no income. When we had our kids, we had virtually no income. We had no traceable income. My mum and dad and Janelle's parents thought we were nuts, absolutely stupid. How could you go through life and not have an income? How could you not have income to know where things, how to get things? We had kids and that just enhanced the problem. How can you possibly have kids and not look after them and not have income? And I remember I got an income when our kids were probably 7 or 8, and that was 20 grand a year. So that wasn't even the taxable threshold. We thought we were rich. And you know what our kids lacked? Nothing. Our kids had all the food they wanted. They had clothes. They lived in houses. They went to good schools. Best parents in the world. And my parents just watched and said, even with nothing, God is there. In that time, we bought a house and renovated a house with no traceable income. Work that out. God was faithful. And God calls us to walk in faith, to walk in trust. There's that fine line between walking in faith and not knowing how to pay the next bill. There were days where we didn't have the rent. And that day the rent was due, I'd get an envelope with money in it to take and pay the real estate. There were days that we didn't have food and the kids were like in nappies. And there'd be a box of food on our doorstep. God supplies our need. God goes before us. And if we can learn to trust God, we can find that place of contentment, whether we have plenty or whether we have little. There's a story of a corporate industrialist that was on holidays and he was out on the island sitting back, kicking back on a beach. And he was watching this fisherman. And the fisherman was out there, he caught a couple of fish, he went and sat down, just sat under a tree. And he says, "Oh, been out fishing, yep. Caught a few fish, yep. Are there more fish out there? Plenty of fish out there. Why don't you go and catch more? I don't need more. What would I do with more?" He said, "You could sell them." "And then what?" "Well, if you sell them, you can sell more fish, you can buy boats, you can employ people, you can have a whole flotilla of fishermen, you can earn income, you can support your family. And then what?" "And then you can sit back on the beach like me and enjoy life." The guy looks at him and says, "I'm already doing that." We have this picture of what we need to do to get ahead. A picture of what it looks like to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be successful. We need to re-look at that and be able to say, what does it mean to be content? What does it mean to be content in God? What does it mean to be like Paul, who was motivated to spread the gospel, who went to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel, to see that people knew, to plant churches, to disciple people, and yet to be content in what God has given him? Let's sing again. There's a story of a guy who had a dream. Or a nightmare. And he woke up. And in that dream, he felt God was going to promise him to give him 10 times his tithe and his sacrifice. And he said, soon after, he lost his TV, he lost his new car, he lost the mortgage and his new house. And he said, how can a person live on $10 a week? 10 times his. If we are truly giving to God, then are we willing to live on what God gives us? Some people struggle to give, and some people would say, but I'm in debt. How can I give when I'm in debt? Some people might say that I'll give when I get more. Is that just a promise, or is that just a hope, an ideal? Research that shows on average those who make over $100,000 a year give 1% to 2% to others. Philippians 4:15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. This passage is showing how important it is for the body of Christ to be generous to others. Paul's saying, because of your generosity, I was able to live and I was able to spread the gospel. And it could be drawn that we have the letters of Paul, that we have the Bible as we do, because the Philippian church gave to Paul. That we have what we have today because of the generosity of people back there. But being generous is an individual decision. It's one that we all need to commit to, that we all need to be challenged with. Money can stop us from giving, and our giving can stop the kingdom of God from going forward. Now, I'll come back to that and say, nothing can stop the kingdom of God. But if we're not generous in doing what God's calling us to do, if we're not giving to people who are going out, if we're not building the kingdom in our finances, then we're making life really hard for God. God's given us the ability to be a part of what He's doing in this world. But He's also giving us the choice of being a part of that, or a choice of not being a part of that. So what am I doing here? Am I just setting it all up to have a second offering, to send it around to get more money for us? No, there's no more offering. This isn't about me. It's not about us trying to get more money out of you. This is about who you are in God. We're not having an offering. We're not having... This is about how you are with God and what's a priority in your life. This is about us as Christians wanting to be more like Jesus and learning more about who He is and what He wants to do in us and around us. Philippians 4:17 says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Investing our time, talent, and treasure in God's kingdom results in eternal dividends. We need to keep our eyes in the eternal, to keep our eyes on the forever, to keep our eyes on what God is doing beyond our lives. Because if we see our lives as ending next week, our decisions are made based on what we want to see happen in the next week. If our understanding of life is for eternity with God, then that changes everything. If our perspective is on building the kingdom of God, which is both now and forever, then how do I invest in the kingdom of God forever? Beyond me, beyond my lifespan. There's a story of a lady, a wealthy, wealthy lady, who was very tight with what she had, and she passed away and she went to heaven. And Peter was walking her through the streets of heaven to her new house, and she's walking past these amazing mansions, amazing, beautiful places, and she kept going and going. And the places got a bit smaller and a bit smaller and a bit smaller. Eventually, they came to this ramshackle hut that was half built in this dodgy street. And then Peter said, "This is yours." And she said, "Mine? How can this be mine? What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, this is all we could buy with the resources that you sent in front." What do we invest into the kingdom of God? Because we want the reward without the investment. We want to say, "I want the biggest house on the biggest street to sit with God." And I'm not even sure that's what heaven looks like, but that's not the point. We want the most, we want the best, but what are we investing into it now to be able to build what our future is? There's a promise that God's making that he will look after us. There's a promise of God saying that this is before us, that what we have now we're stewards for, to build for the kingdom of God. What are we investing in the kingdom of God? Mark 10:29 says, "Truly I tell you, the one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mother, children and fields, along with persecution," he adds in, "and in this age to come, eternal life." What Jesus is saying is whatever we give up will be repaid, that our future is guaranteed because of the sacrifice we make now. Our reward may not come today or tomorrow, but our reward will come in eternity. But our investment in God's kingdom is also an act of worship. Philippians 4:18 says, "I've received full payment. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Aphrodite the gifts that you sent, thank you for sending the gifts. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Paul's saying our offering is an act of worship. And we all need to find that place where we worship God and to give God all our best. How do we worship? Because our giving is a part of that. Our talents, our gifts, our time, they're all gifts that we can give God. They're all an act of worship. And giving our finances is an act of worship to be able to give to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." God is pleased through our sacrifices. God is pleased through our offering. God is pleased through our worship. And when we give, give cheerfully. So often we look at giving as being me giving, someone else getting. And yet giving, like Paul is saying, is that I am so blessed because of your giving. Giving to God is actually a win-win. We win because we give and we get a reward from giving to God, but also the kingdom of God is winning because of our giving. When Janelle and I were younger, we had... We lived in community, and so we had pigeonholes that all the mail came into. So once a day, the mail would come in, but you can send notes to people. And one of the things that people we would do is that when we got money, we would cut 10% out and give it to someone else. And so you'd sort of hang around neutrally and just watch people get the envelopes. And, you know, I'd get, I was going to say $1,000. That never happened. I'd get $100 and I'd pull 10 out, put in an envelope for some person. And this person would get it and go, and be so excited because that would buy them McDonald's or something, other evil thing. And so they'd pull some money out and put some more in, and someone else would get it, and you'd watch this joy in people as they go down. And as people gave, there was joy in the receiving, but there was so much joy in the giving. Giving to the kingdom of God is a win-win. We all win. And as we give generously to meeting the needs of others, God promises also to meet our needs. Philippians verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." When you read that, is there a maybe? The only if is not even an if. It's when we give to God, God will supply all our needs. There's a guarantee there. God's saying, "I'm going to give what you need. I will supply everything you need." And there's almost an element of saying, "Try me. Test me. See if you can outgive me. See if you can be more generous than what I can be." There's almost a challenge on us to be able to say, can we outgive God? God's calling us to walk with him, to be walking in front of him, to be connecting with the people of God and to be building the kingdom of God through our giving. There's a story of a man who's trying to get a sofa into his house, and he got it stuck in the doorway. We've all been there. And so he went next door and got his mate next door, "Can you come and help me with the sofa?" And they're like, "Yeah." So one's on the inside, one's on the outside. So, "Okay, go, go." Just couldn't move it. And eventually he says, "Oh, forget it, we're never going to get this in. And the guy outside said, in? So often we think we have the idea, we're actually working against God. That God's saying go this way and we go, oh, I know better, I'm going to go this way. And we just get this tug of war going on. We don't win. We can never win. If we want to be blessed by God, first we've got to be a blessing. If we want to walk with God, we've first got to walk in the ways that He has led us. And there's times where that's difficult, but that's what God's calling us to do. So what is it for us? Are we a people of gratitude? Are we thankful what God's doing? Are we thankful for the challenges that God has ahead of us? Are we content? Are we willing to live with little or to live with lots? Are we willing to be content no matter what's going on around us to find that place of security and safety and peace in God? And are we people of generosity? Are we generous with our times, with our talents? Are we generous with our finances? Are we a blessing to the kingdom of God? Or are we building the kingdom of God in my own little back pocket? God's calling us to understand that what we have, we are stewards of. That what we have is God's. And that as God's, we get to bless other people and see the joy of the kingdom of God expanding because of what we're building. We're called to be a part of what God's doing in this world. Let's pray. Father, there's a challenge for us. There's a challenge for us to be more and more like you, to grow in maturity, to grow in strength, to grow in gratitude, in generosity, to learn to be content with lots and content to be content with little. Father, you are our God and we are your people. And on one level, we understand that we are yours forever, that we live in eternity with you. The temptation is that we see the world we live in and we don't see much beyond that. Open our eyes. Help us to be able to see that we have eternity because you are a great and mighty God and you have come before us. That you've shown us the love that you have for us and that you came, you lived on earth, you died, and you rose again. That we have life, we have wholeness, we have healing, we have strength, we have confidence because of who you are and what you've already done. And Father, help us to be a people who walk in trust and in faith and walk with your promises before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's finish this morning with this song.